Let us pray. Almighty God, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you revealed the way of eternal life to every race and nation. Pour out this gift anew, that by the preaching of the gospel, your salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Matthew Sickling shares a story about a man in a community who had a reputation for always being able to catch fish. Regardless of the time of year it was or whether anybody else was catching fish, this man always managed to come back with a boat loaded with fish. His brother-in-law, the game warden, always had been amazed at the man's success. So one morning the man agreed to take his brother-in-law fishing with him, and they went to a lake that was known for its poor fishing. The game warden watched his brother-in-law take the boat out to the middle of the lake and cut the motor off. The game warden was confused as he noticed that his brother-in-law didn't worry about finding a ledge or brush pile or anything like that. Then, instead of getting his rod and reel out, the man pulled out a stick of dynamite from a sack, lit it, and threw it overboard. A few seconds later, there was a big boom, and almost immediately, the surface of the lake was covered with stunned fish. The game warden couldn't believe what he had just witnessed. He immediately began reciting the fishing laws and regulations to his brother-in-law, but this didn't seem to bother the man in the least. He simply reached into the bag for another stick of dynamite, lit it, and tossed it to the game warden and said, "You gonna talk or are you gonna fish?" The game warden noticed the fuse was almost to the end, so he quickly decided to fish. My friends, in many parts of the Anglican Communion, today is celebrated as World Mission Sunday. It is a day in which we are reminded that the gospel of Jesus must go out to the entire world. But although the gospel has indeed gone out throughout the earth, there are still areas where it has never been preached. Now, for a missiologist like myself, I detest setting aside a single Sunday for this focus, world mission, because every single day of every single week, we should be reminded that we are a missionary people that follow the missionary impulse of the Holy Spirit. Every single week, we should remember who we are. Every single day, we should remember that we are an apostolic church sent to reach all peoples near and far. But a day like today is set aside for world mission because so many people don't have a heart for mission. And this reveals a deep discipleship problem. Something is indeed wrong in the hearts of many Christians. The pilot light is barely lit when all four burners should be ablaze. There's a clog in the arteries of many a believer. So what then is the solution? What then is the answer? To look at the very heart of God revealed in Jesus. We see the heart of God in the second servant song of Isaiah this morning. The servant is one person called by the Lord, and the servant's name is Israel. Israel, not as a people, but Israel as a man. It should be remembered that long before the nation ever became known as Israel, Israel was the name given to Jacob, the patriarch. So what does this mean for our passage today? It means that the nation of Israel itself has utterly failed in its vocation to be a light to the nations. And now the mission comes back down to one individual, to a particular person, the mysterious servant of Isaiah. Whereas Israel as a people failed and were faithless, this servant named Israel would be completely faithful and successful. For the servant of Isaiah is the true Israel. He is a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of Israel. And so what we see on this World Mission Sunday is Jesus Messiah as the servant of the Lord. What we see in Jesus is an Israel for the nations. This is the very heart of God, and it should also be our hearts as well. For God's message of salvation to go out to all peoples. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. found on page 434. Now, the Lord has always, 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 always intended Israel to be for the nations. All the way back in Genesis 12, the Lord told Abraham that through him, the families of the earth would be blessed. That's the entire world. And so from one man, God creates a people that was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, to the entire earth. And the fact that this people existed was a supernatural reality, for Abraham and Sarah were quite old when they had Isaac, the promised son. And that this people, Abraham's offspring, were enslaved by a mighty, powerful nation like Egypt for hundreds of years and then brought out of that tyranny was also a supernatural reality. But God has always been about blessing the entire world. And he would do this through one people that he created. In fact, in Genesis 10, we are given the table of 70 nations. 70 nations. And at the beginning of Exodus 1, we are told that Jacob's descendants in Egypt were 70. This is no coincidence. And this is no small thing. In the symbolism, we see the very heart of God. One people to reach all peoples. A community of 70 to reach the 70 nations of the world. In other words, an Israel for the nations. But as this people, Israel, walked with the Lord, they began to wrestle with him. They began to struggle with him. And although he had been a faithful husband to them, the nation of Israel was like an unfaithful wife, committing adultery again and again and again against her covenant partner, the Lord God Almighty. And so the nation is torn in two, with the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom and the 2 tribes of the southern kingdom. How then would this divided Israel be for the nations? They ended up becoming worse than all the countries that surrounded them. They were not the light they were called to be. Their arteries were clogged with pagan idolatry. So the northern kingdom is wiped out by Assyria, and the southern kingdom is taken away into exile to Babylon. But the prophet Isaiah speaks into the latter situation. A hope is coming because God has called the servant. The Lord hasn't thrown in the towel for his mission to the world. His heart is still for the world. His heart still beats for the nations. There will indeed be an Israel for the world. But the servant Israel will not be the nation as a whole. Rather, it will come down to one faithful man, and this man must multitask. His mission is to be to the people of Israel, but also for the world as well. He in himself is an Israel for the nations. And so, my brothers and sisters, the second servant song of Isaiah is about the mission of the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. The servant speaks in verse 1, "Listen to me." So therefore, we have to listen. "Listen to me, all you in distant lands. Pay attention, you who are far away." So right here, we should realize that the servant has a message for everyone. Right here, we should fathom this Israel for the nations. For only the Lord speaks and only the Lord addresses the nations in the manner that the servant does in our passage today. And this servant was called before birth. And this servant was called from within the womb as well. In other words, he was appointed and he was chosen for his assignment. And his ministry was one of warfare. But not warfare as the world wages warfare. No, not at all. The servant Messiah would wage a warfare of the Word of God. The Word of God. In verse 2, we have the imagery of the sword for God's word to be used in close combat in spiritual attacks, like when Jesus battled Satan for 40 days in the Judean wilderness. But the imagery of the arrows depicts a warfare of the word of God used for targets that are far, far away. So therefore, the servant wages a spiritual warfare both near and far. And he wields the precious and mighty word of God. And even in Revelation, this imagery of Jesus is quite obviously present, with a double-edged sword coming from his mouth. And in verse 3, we hear the servant's name. He is Israel. Israel, who brings glory to God. The mission of God comes back down to a particular man, the servant. But what we notice in verse 4 is amazingly striking. It's awesome. What we see here is that the servant looks upon his work and he is greatly discouraged. He says to the Lord, "My work is so useless. I have spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose." No doubt many a pastor have echoed these words. Even the servant Messiah had times of disheartenment. He labored hard, but where was the fruit? Where was it? Yet notice he doesn't stay in this downcast mindset. Instead, Jesus trusts in the Lord, saying, "I leave it all in the Lord's hand. I will trust God for my reward." And what a reward! And what a victory it would be. For in Jesus, the people of Israel are restored, and in Jesus, the light of the world has come to all. This means salvation is brought to the ends of the earth from Jerusalem outward. This means that in Jesus, we see fulfilled in Israel for the nations. Amen? And this naturally leads us to the Mount of Olives from our Acts passage this morning. Because at this point in the story, Jesus has been crucified on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. He's been buried, and yet he was resurrected on the third day. But in our text, he has not yet ascended to the right hand of the Father. So he tells the apostles not to leave the holy city until they receive the promise of the Father, until the Holy Spirit comes. And here it is quite evident that the apostles still didn't get Jesus' mission. For they ask, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" In other words, is it time to take Rome out and for Israel to be the center of all things once more, like when David and Solomon were king? And Jesus' answer cleans out the clogged arteries. It clears away the fogginess of the mind. He basically says, "Don't worry about all that. Only the Father knows that. Instead, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." You see, the mission of the servant will continue through his people. When the Holy Spirit comes, the ministry of Jesus will continue to spread, for Jesus is the elect of God. He is an Israel for the nations, and we are elect in him. We are his missionary pilgrim people who are elect for the glory of God and for the sake of others. So World Mission Sunday once a year is absolutely bogus. As disciples of Jesus, we are to live and we are to breathe mission day in and day out. But when it comes to mission, why are so many Christians running on a pilot light rather than on all four burners ablaze? Well, I believe it comes down to three things: to passion, to power, and to presence. Arkin Hughes shares a story about when George Whitefield was getting the people of Edinburgh, Scotland, out of their beds at 5 a.m. to hear his preaching. 5 a.m. A man on his way to church met David Hume, the Scottish philosopher and skeptic. And surprised at seeing him on his way to hear Whitefield, the man said, "I thought you didn't believe in the gospel." Hume replied, "I do not, but he does." Don't you want to be that kind of Christian? Don't you want to be that kind of believer? That's so passionate, that's so zealous, that even a skeptic like Hume must inconvenience himself. Inconvenience himself at 5 a.m. in the morning to come and listen to the gospel. Passion, amigos. Passion. It is severely lacking among the churches in North America. How is your passion holding up? Jesus is passionate. Passionate for the lost and the least. He is an Israel for the nations. That's his heart. And it should be our hearts as well. So make sure your passion is in alignment with the Lord's. If it's not, if it's out of whack, then go see the great mechanic. Amen? But after passion, there's power. Power. We have power, Jesus says, to be his witnesses. And this is crucial. The Lord does not send us out into the world unequipped and alone. We have the Holy Spirit who gives us the words to say and to give testimony regarding Jesus as an Israel for the nations. But do you know what the biggest reason, or I should say the biggest excuse, that Christians give for not witnessing for Jesus today? Do you know what it is? It's fear. Fear of looking stupid. Fear of looking stupid. Fear of looking foolish. Well, newsflash, my brothers and sisters, the world already thinks you are foolish for following Jesus. So you might as well go out and talk about him. They already think you're a fool. So be a fool for Christ.
Amen.
And don't worry about what to say, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words to witness for Jesus. And also remember this, because it's important, that on average, a person has to hear the gospel, not once, not twice, but 17 times. 17 times before converting. 17. Oftentimes, you and I aren't the person who presents the gospel the 17th time and gets to see the harvest. If you're anything like me, you're very near the beginning. You're the first, second, or third time sowing the seed, chunking the seed of the good news. But we will witness in power nonetheless. Amen? For we have union with Jesus and Israel for the nations. So we are to be passionate, and we have great power because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. But we also must have presence. Presence. And this presence is to be understood as an expansion from place to place. An expansion. The gospel must go out. This is why we plant churches. To spread the message of the gospel, which then makes new disciples. But a lot of Christians lack passion, they deny their power, and they could care less about presence, about the gospel going out. What does Archbishop Ben Kawashi, former Archbishop of Jos, Nigeria, have to say about this? This is brilliant, so listen up. He says, Christians who are not serious about their own walk with Jesus cannot successfully do mission or evangelism. When God wants them to go out, they will not. What God wants them to do, they cannot. What God wants them to achieve, they cannot. Instead, they are consumed by jealousy and hatred and are complacent in sin and lukewarm in faith. As a result, no mission takes place and the church becomes inward focused. Budgets and programs predominate, mission recedes, and the church thus begins to shrink. Not anticipating heaven anymore, both clergy and members want to get their own share right here on earth. Such Christians are unable to reach the unreached. In fact, they themselves need to be reached anew. And this is why at Three Streams, we have a faith budget. We always have. And this is why at Three Streams we are about the proclamation of the gospel and catechesis, which is a lifelong commitment to discipleship. And this is why at Three Streams we talk and we breathe mission and church planting. Because we're not interested in playing church. We are a church that wants to go, go, go. So like the opening story, you going to talk or are you going to fish? Just don't use TNT. But let's go fishing together, casting a wide, wide net. That's really the biblical imagery for evangelism. Oftentimes our North American understanding of things is like we have one rod and we cast it out and we reel it in. That Scott has to go out and do this. But the biblical imagery is a huge fishing net like you would find in the Sea of Galilee, and you'd throw out the net together, and you would take many people to throw out that net, because that net was big, and it was long, and it was heavy. The important thing to remember is that we do this as a family on mission. We do it as a community, and we do it together, not just as brother and sister in Christ, but we do it in partnership with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Because our Lord didn't just talk. He didn't just talk. He actually fished for people. He said, come and follow me. And since you and I have union with him by faith, we don't just talk. We go fishing. And mission is a 24/7 reality. That's why I don't like World Mission Sunday. We have to talk about world mission near and far every single day. We are to live it. We are to breathe it. For God's mission is also our mission. And his mission is not done yet. You know how I know this? Because Jesus has not returned again. So until Jesus returns again, you and I all have work to do. And what God's heart is for, so shall ours be also. For we are Jesus' witnesses, and we witness with passion, we witness with power, and we witness with presence, because he is the light of the world. Because Jesus Christ, the servant of Isaiah, is an Israel for the nations. Let us pray. O God and Father of all, whom the whole heavens adore, let the whole earth also worship you. All nations obey you. All tongues confess and bless you. And men, women, and children everywhere love you and serve you in peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.